is an incredible song I love oh so much. Well, good morning, church. It's such a pleasure, such an honor, it's such a privilege for me to get a chance to preach the word to you this morning. It's what an incredible weekend it's been. Just like Jacob said, myself and Ashley and the BSs, we've been friends for so long. I remember I was baptized into the Portland Church in 2004, and Jacob was a disciple in the Portland Church, and shortly after I was baptized, he went on the Eugene mission team to go plant the Eugene Church. And I was in Portland for about 4 years, and I got a chance myself to move to New York City to plant the church there. And of course, God wouldn't keep us separate forever. And so he brought us together on the same coast in California. It's such a joy to be here. This is definitely a dream come true to get a chance to come visit this great city. I've talked to Jacob on a number of occasions about coming down here and getting to spend time with the church and worship God together. So this is definitely a dream come true. But this is Resurrection Sunday. So we're going to talk about the risen Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. But before we get into it, please join with me in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we get to worship you on such a significant, important day. A day, Father, where the whole world over, we celebrate the resurrection of your Son. Thank you for your miracles that you do in our life. Thank you for the power that you displayed on that morning when Jesus raised from the dead. Thank you that because of his resurrection, we can live life anew. That tomorrow can definitely be different. I pray that, Father, even at this time, that your Spirit will work in a powerful way. Speak to us from your word, oh God. Speak to comfort those of us that are disturbed. Speak, Lord God Almighty, to resurrect the faith, the hope, the love of those of us who may lay dormant. Amen. Thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name have we prayed. Amen. Guys, it's so amazing. But today our lesson title is Echoes of the Cross. Echoes of the Cross. If you would, please be turning with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. This has been Easter weekend, of course. It's the weekend that most of us think about. Well, money. Some people think about money. Oh, bunnies. Sorry. Of course. Money, yeah. Hopefully you listen to Andre when you're talking. But yeah, it is the weekend that most people think about the Easter bunny and Easter egg hunt. And the Cadbury Chocolate Company is like, oh, this is one day apart from Halloween where, oh my goodness, we make billions of dollars. Because kids all over the world are going to desire chocolate. This is when we actually make our money, this weekend. But somebody might ask, is it just a weekend for chocolate eating? Hopefully there's a little bit more significance to it than that. And we find that significance in Matthew 28 verse 1. Verse 1 says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was such a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and run to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. This is the very event that we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. The scripture begins that after Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, which happens to be a Sunday. What joy it is that we get to worship God on a Sunday. It says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Because a couple days earlier on Friday, Jesus had been crucified.
He'd been nailed to the cross. This was their teacher. This was their mentor. This was their leader. He'd been arrested and he'd been nailed to the cross.
Yeah.
And they had watched him bleed to death. He was buried in the tomb. Their hopes, their glory, everything was buried with him. And so, the Jewish men and women are not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath. They had to wait till the day after the Sabbath, which was Sunday morning, to be able to go and anoint the body with spices, to embalm it, just to pay their respects and to honor what a great man he had been. And they go in a mournful pose because their dreams had died with him.
Wow.
Their very purpose for living had died with him.
Wow.
But the Bible says there was a violent earthquake as they approached the tomb. And an angel of God comes and rolls away the stone. They look in and the tomb is empty. There's no body there. No bones. And the angel says, Jesus of Nazareth is no longer amongst the dead. He is risen this morning. You're looking for the living amongst the dead. He is risen. And it says that this is the beginning of a firestorm of faith that began on that Sunday morning. And has spread for thousands upon years, and such that even today in the 21st century, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday.
Oh,
it says, the women went, afraid yet filled with joy, and they proclaimed the risen Christ. And you and I sit here today because of the very proclamation that they made. For thousands of generations, we know of Easter weekend. It's become a thing that people basically represent by maybe wearing cross chains around their necks and walking about talking about Jesus. But it's lost its significance.
Yeah.
We think about Easter and you get a shrug of shoulder. Yeah, it's another holiday.
Yeah.
It's like Halloween. More Christmas. 4th of July. At least there's no fireworks. But God expects there to be fireworks.
Okay.
Because you have to understand, why is this particular day so important?
Yeah.
Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation is one of those scary books people don't want to read. Because we're like, I'm going to read some stuff in there I'm not going to understand.
Yeah.
And nobody's going to give me back that 5 minutes I'm going to lose. I'm going to do something else. But the book of Revelation is an incredible book. It's written, as we know, by the Apostle John, the last surviving apostle of Jesus. He writes it in about 98 or 99 A.D. All the other apostles at this point have been killed because of proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. He's the last man standing. And he pens the book of Revelation.
Come on, bro.
As you study through, the first couple of chapters is basically him seeing visions of the resurrected Jesus Christ, giving him messages to all the churches in the world. But then when you get to chapter 5, in a vision, John is ushered into heaven.
All right.
And he comes into the very throne room of God, the very presence of the sovereign God.
Come on, bro.
And we shall read in chapter 5 what he saw. Verse 1. John records, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. I wept and I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed.
Wow.
He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints.
Wow.
And they sang a new song.
Yeah.
You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our gods, and they will reign on earth. Skip down to verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever.
Wow.
And forever. This is the scene of heaven, the very throne room of God that the Apostle John saw. See, in heaven, time does not exist. So he basically goes before God and he sees the reason for all of eternity. The purpose of eternity itself. He comes into the presence of God and he sees God seated upon the throne. And in his hand is a scroll with writings on both sides. But the scroll is sealed with seven seals. We know the number seven represents completion. So it's completely sealed.
Yeah.
Nobody could ever know what's written on it or in it.
Yeah.
But it's in the hands of God. What could it be? This is the very mystery of God himself.
Yeah.
The very history and mystery of existence.
Yeah.
The mystery of which God created and said, let there be light.
Hmm.
It's in his hand. John can see it,
wow.
But no one can open it.
Wow.
He's close to knowing the secret of all existence, yet he can't read it. He's so close, yet so far.
Mm-hmm.
How does he respond? It says he weeps and he weeps.
Yeah.
It's like, this is what will make existence have meaning, yet I cannot read it. He's bawling his eyes out. And then says, somebody taps him on the shoulder. Hey. Stop crying. You're messing it up for the rest of us.
I'm skipping.
No. He says, don't weep.
Hello, bro.
Look over there. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has triumphed. He has resurrected. He's talking about Jesus.
Come on.
He sees a lamb who looked like it had been slain. Why? Because he had resurrected.
Yeah.
Death had no power over him. And he says, he is worthy to open the scroll. So Jesus walks up to the throne of God, takes the scroll, takes up the seal, and he reads for us what John is about to report to us in the book of Revelation. What John understood was the secret to the universe, the secret for the cosmos, the secret for life as we know it, was in the hand of God, and no one was worthy to open it or read it. The one event that caused the seals to be opened and for the scroll to be read was the resurrection of Jesus.
That's awesome.
It's the resurrection of Jesus that gives life meaning.
Yeah.
It's the resurrection of Jesus that gives us the secret, the mystery that has been hidden for all eternity, for why you and I even exist.
Wow.
Somebody might ask, what is that to me?
Yeah.
I mean, it happened in heaven. I live here on earth. Nobody invited me to that party. I mean, but this affects you and me.
Right.
This gives our life meaning and purpose. And you might say, how? Well, that's our first point. Cries in the night. Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 33.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
Cries in the night. Job 33.
Great, bro.
The book of Job is a book many people may be familiar with.
Yes.
It tells us the legendary story of an incredibly righteous man who suffers untold misery because he loses everything he owns and even his health is challenged.
Yeah.
He's so discouraged and in despair that he makes complaints against God. And three of his friends come trying to soothe him, trying to comfort him. And one man shows up. His name is Elihu. And he explains to him his place in the sovereignty of God. He says to him in Job 33 verse 12, but I tell you, in this, meaning in your complaining, you're not right. For God is greater than man. Why do you complain to him that he answers none of man's words?
For God does speak, now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds, he may speak in their ears and terrify them with warnings, to turn man from wrongdoing and to keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Or a man may be chastened on a bed of pain, with constant distress in his bones, so that his very being finds food repulsive, and his soul loathes the choicest meal. His flesh wastes away to nothing, and his bones, once hidden, now stick out. His soul draws near to the pit, and his life to the messengers of death. In case you didn't realize, what Elihu is describing here is the life of humankind. We go through life in the rat race, chasing things that are supposed to make us happy, and then we get them, and they don't make us happy. So we chase something else. Hoping that will make us happy. But then it doesn't. So we keep chasing, essentially, the rat race. Over and over again. And we just keep getting more and more depressed.
Right.
As we draw near and nearer to death's door.
Well.
It's kind of sad. But we even think about the country we live in. This is supposed to be the wealthiest nation on the face of this planet. We have all our comforts and our luxuries available to us. But this is the most depressed generation that's ever lived. You can't watch television for more than half an hour without seeing a commercial for depression medication. The use of antidepressants, Ritalin, Adderall is on an all-time high. Here's a society where we've been promised happiness. If we work hard in school, if I get the latest iPhone, if I get the newest car, if I find the right girl, the right guy, if I marry her, if I'm together, we'll be happy. But we're more depressed than some of the poorest nations on this planet. We've been sold a lie. And we have believed it. And we have taken it in hook, line, and sinker. And so we live amongst people who are depressed. So many of us are isolated. We can't even build relationship with others. Because what's the use? They're just going to break your heart anyways. That was the life Job was looking at. Meaningless life. A life without purpose. That was drawing him nearer and nearer to death's door.
Yeah. Come on, please.
And even some people, even college students, will say, why do I even live? Yes, I can get a degree. There's no guarantee I'll get a job. Maybe I'll get a job. Who knows that it will be the job that I want? What career do I want? Maybe I might find the girl or the guy. We might maybe have 2.5 kids like they said we should have. And have like the fence around us and everything. And like a, exactly, white picket fence and like 2-car garage. You and I know people who have these same exact same things. And they're not happy. So sadly, too many college students and high school students are like, why don't I just end it all? I'm going to die anyway.
Right.
With or without the stuff. With or without the heartbreak. And somebody has to start asking questions.
That's it.
Is there a meaning? Is there a purpose to life? See, that's why John was weeping in the book of Revelation. Because in the hand of God was the meaning, the purpose to life. And Elihu knew about it. So he tells him, verse 23. Yet, if there's an angel on his side as a mediator, one out of 1,000 to tell a man what is right for him, to be gracious to him and say, spare him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for him. Then his flesh is renewed like a child's, and it is restored as in the days of his youth. Verse 29. God does all these things to a man twice, even 3 times, to turn back his soul from the pit, that the light of life may shine on him. Elihu says, there's a ransom. There is a way that has been paid for you. What is it? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's incredible that he says that if somebody may be redeemed or somebody may have this ransom, the light of life comes back into him. Which is funny, because when you come across a depressed person, what's the general description they give? It's like, there's no light in their eyes.
It's funny how the Bible says, but when somebody comes into contact with the ransom that has been paid for them, the light comes back into their soul.
Come on.
There's light in their eyes. The joy of life returns to them. They despair no longer of life. Life is no longer a rat race to death's door.
Right.
It's a life full of meaning and purpose.
Come on, bro.
I think about my life. I grew up in a really religious home in Ghana and West Africa. My parents wanted to kind of keep us from trouble, so they made sure we went to church every single Sunday. And so I got more and more involved in the teen ministry of the church I went to. And I basically rose in leadership, and I began to preach on Sundays and everything. But when everybody was gone, I was alone in my room. I'd wonder, is this it?
Yeah.
Is this all that life has to offer? Is there a meaning to life?
Mm-hmm.
What impact am I having? I'd get depressed and I'll be like, I mean, if I didn't even go to church on Sunday, I don't know if anybody would notice.
No.
If I don't show up, I don't know if anybody would know. Deep on the inside, I was sad. I was discouraged. I didn't even know why I was discouraged. Because everybody's like, wow, dude, you're a young man. You have your whole life ahead of you. And you're going to go to college. You're going to get a degree. And you're going to get a BMW. And you're going to have like a leather seats. And going to have the butt warmers. So you can push the button. I'm like, oh, my God. But I was depressed and discouraged. And I didn't even know why. And it was in this state that I basically moved to Portland, Oregon to attend Reed College. And as a freshman in college, I ran into somebody who asked me to study the Bible. At first, I was like, study the Bible? I've been going to church my whole life. If there's any meaning to it, I would have found it by now. I mean, I've been reading for as long as I've known. You know what I'm saying? It's like, my parents used to read it to me before I went to bed. I used to teach it in my teen classes. I'm like, come on. If there's anything worthwhile in this book, I should have found it by now. By God's grace, the person was like, I don't think you know the Bible.
Wow.
Or else you wouldn't be talking like that.
Wow.
And he convinced me to sit down and study with him. And for the very first time, as I studied the Bible, I found the reason for life.
Wow.
I found in these pages the resurrected Jesus Christ, the mediator on my side.
Wow.
The risen Lord, the one who had paid the ransom for my life. And life came into me. Life came into my eyes. I began to smile. Such that I'll walk around and people are like, what are you smiling about? Nobody told a joke or anything. Like, what's going on with you? I had purpose. I had purpose because on Resurrection Sunday, thousands of years ago, Jesus resurrected.
Come on.
That is what we celebrate this morning.
Come on, bro.
That is what we rejoice in finding.
Come on, bro. It's awesome.
The sad thing is, even as I tell my story, many of you can relate.
Yeah.
Either it's your story or you know somebody like that.
Yeah.
Even if you don't, every single day when you walk the streets of Sacramento, there's a million people who go by you who have that exact same story.
Yeah.
And you're like, but no. They're well-dressed, sharp people in designer clothes, and they're driving nice cars. Life is good. Like, think about it.
Right.
Why do I need to dress around in nice clothes and drive in a nice car? What am I compensating for?
Wow.
Have you thought about it? Why do I have to get an iPhone 7? Even though 3 months ago, I just got the iPhone 6. What am I compensating for? What joy have I not found on the inside?
Come on, bro.
That's why depression is on an increase.
Yeah.
Because people are suffering in silence.
Yeah. Come on.
The Bible says God allows this to happen in people's lives 2 times, 3 times.
Mm.
God is calling you.
Mm. Come on.
God is trying to grab your attention to the ransom.
Come on, bro.
How long would you put him off? Until it's too late.
Come on, bro.
Turn with me to the book of Exodus.
Our second point. Sounds of redemption.
Come on, bro.
Exodus chapter 3.
Snowflakes.
Great stuff.
In Exodus chapter 3, we find a story that some of us have watched in The Prince of Egypt. For those of us who are too young to have seen The Prince of Egypt, we've seen it in Exodus, Gods and Kings, yes? So everyone's familiar with this. But in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, the man of God, comes face to face with the living God for the very first time. And though God was calling him to go back to Egypt to rescue the Israelites from slavery, these are the immortal words that God speaks to him in verse 7. The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Sounds of redemption. Some of us may be crying ourselves to sleep every single night, and nobody knows about it. Some of us may be depressed, despondent, and in despair on the inside. But whenever anybody asks you how you're doing, you're like, oh, fine, I'm good. Yeah, I'm great. Yeah, it's great. Yeah. It's like, you see my nice watch? You see my nice clothes? And you see my new phone? I'm going to get iPhone 7 tomorrow. It's all great. It's good, good, good. But inside, you're lonely. Inside, you keep asking yourself, what am I doing all this for?
Yeah. Come on.
And you think no one knows. God knows. God has heard your cries. God sees you lonely and isolated. He actually wants to help you. He wants to redeem you. The tears you have cried have not gone apart from his observance. He's seen every tear you've cried. He wants to save you. Will you let him? Will you allow God to redeem you? Will you let him save you? The scripture teaches that the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. Their slave drivers kept whipping them. And they would cry out and no one would hear, but God heard. It's the life we live in today. So many of us are enslaved to our jobs, we're enslaved to relationships, we're enslaved to drugs, to alcohol, we're enslaved to so many things. And we're like, I have nothing else but this. Who knows? God knows. God wants to rescue you and to save you from your enslavement to these things. So he sends a man, Moses, to go redeem the Egyptians. Sorry, the Israelites from the Egyptians. This is how the story concludes. Turn with me to chapter 12. Moses goes to Egypt and he talks to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is unwilling to let the people go. So God sends incredible plagues, 10 of them, to humble the Egyptians so that they'll let the Israelites go. And we find out that the 10th plagues was also for the benefit of the Israelites, so they could see the power of the all-conquering, all-sovereign God, and that he cared for them. That a sovereign God who doesn't need our love or our attention or our money cares for us. And at the end of the 10th plague, we read these words in Exodus 12. Verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame of your homes. Now one of you shall go out of his door of his home till morning. When the Lord God goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he'll see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and he'll pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.
Then the people bowed down and worshipped. Verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead.
Wow.
Destruction had touched everyone.
Wow.
That is how it is for us today.
Mm-hmm.
Destruction touches each and every of our lives.
Yeah.
But that was the sound of redemption. Because it was in this night when the Egyptians were wailing for their dead firstborn that the Israelites were saved. It was on this day that the Egyptians were wailing for their dead family members that the Israelites were redeemed from Egypt. We think about the word redemption. It means to reclaim or to recover. It's the same way if you ever win a raffle or a gift to tell you, come on down to the office and redeem your prize, right?
Yeah.
It means come and claim your prize.
Yeah.
That you, of all the people in Sacramento, has won this prize.
Woo!
Come redeem it.
Come on, bro.
You and I are God's prize.
Come on, bro.
He seeks to redeem us and to reclaim us just like he did the Israelites in Egypt on that day.
Right.
And the incredible thing is, in order to participate in this redemption, they had to kill the Passover lamb, dip a bunch of hyssop in the blood, and paint it over the doorposts. So that when the destroying angel will come by, you see the blood on the door, and you pass over to it.
Wow.
The very next
one. Yeah.
The incredible thing is, Easter, if you don't know, always coincides with the Jewish Passover.
Yeah.
The reason being that Jesus Christ himself is our Passover lamb.
Right.
And that the blood he shed on the cross on that day is what we can smear over our homes. Smear over ourselves in redemption, in salvation.
Right.
So that the destroying angel will pass over us.
Wow.
If we sit here today, we need not be discouraged or depressed.
Right.
The statistics of suicide, of divorce, of depression that we see in our world today need not apply to you.
Yeah.
If you allow Jesus to redeem you. If you would obey the instructions right here and be covered by the blood of the Lamb.
Come on, bro.
Come on, bro.
That's why we celebrate Easter.
Right.
Come on, bro.
That's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday.
Come on.
Statistically, it says that every single human being on this planet has had at least one near-death experience.
Wow.
Wow.
Take a moment. Think about your life.
Mm-hmm.
Someone's like, no.
Come on, bro.
I've been safe and comfortable my whole life. But you ever seen a car wreck on a highway before?
Yep.
And you thought to yourself, if I left the house 5 minutes later,
yep,
that would have been me.
Mm.
Yeah, you're right. That would have been you.
Mm.
You were redeemed.
Wow.
I lived in New York City for 6 years. And New York still has in the city monuments to 9/11,
yeah,
2001. And the tagline is, never forget.
Yeah.
Because on September 11, 2001, New Yorkers were going about their business as normal.
Right. Yeah.
And essentially, the sky fell down on their heads. And the story we're told is that immediately following 9/11, church attendance in New York City and in many parts of the U.S. went through the roof.
Wow.
There weren't enough church buildings to contain the number of people who were seeking God.
Yeah.
Wow.
These people knew it could have been me.
Yeah.
Could have been all of us.
Yeah.
They had been redeemed.
Wow.
But would they truly accept the sacrifice? Sad thing is, a few weeks after that, church attendance in New York City went back down to the exact same level it was prior to 9/11. And people are like, wow, what changed? Did people forget? I mean, we have all these monuments telling people, never forget what you survived. Never forget that you escaped death. It's because people do forget.
Right.
But it's not just people forget. We forget.
Yeah. Come on, bro. Yeah.
How many times have you been speeding down the highway? And you see a car wreck. And so you slow down. Because you're like, oh my gosh, like, I'm glad that wasn't me.
Yeah.
And statistics tell us that for the next 2 to 5 miles after a car wreck, everybody obeys the speed law. Everybody drives the speed limit.
Wow.
Yeah. But then what happens 2 to 5 miles after that? You pick up your speed anymore. Because you're like, speed limit, that doesn't apply to me.
Whoa.
Yes, you've forgotten. Because when you came across the car wreck, you're like, oh my gosh, that could have been me.
Come on, bro.
And so you change. You change your behavior because of what you've seen. Because you're like, that could have been me. I was spared. I was redeemed. But then you forget. And you speed up again. And then sadly, it is you the next time. And somebody else gets to drive past you. And they may or may not get the lesson.
No, bro.
What's the point of all this? It's the sounds of redemption.
Yeah.
God actually wants to redeem for himself a people that would be with him for all eternity.
All
right. We're speeding down the rat race, chasing our own tails to our death.
Yeah.
God says, you don't have to live that way.
Yeah.
I want to redeem you.
Yeah,
so my son died for you and he resurrected as a guarantee that you can be redeemed.
Wow.
Question is, will we be redeemed?
Yeah.
It's amazing that the whole world over, we celebrate Easter every single year.
Mm-hmm.
It is God's reminder to us.
Yeah.
Come to me and be redeemed.
Right.
Come to me and be saved.
Yeah.
The echoes of the cross of Jesus flow throughout the world. Some of us may run from it. But think about it. Where would you run? To the north or to the south, to the east or to the west? Guess what? The cardinal points north, south, east, west. They make a cross.
Come on, bro.
God wants to remind you. You cannot flee from the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our third point. Shouts of victory.
Come on, bro.
1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians, chapter 15.
This is awesome, bro.
Great, bro.
In verse 3, Paul says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." This is an amazing scripture. Because Paul says, what was told to him, he's passing on to us. What was told to him was that Jesus Christ, yes, was crucified, shed his blood that we may be redeemed, but he didn't stay dead, he resurrected. According to the predictions and the prophecies that had been made about him in the entire Old Testament.
Right.
And he says, if you don't even believe me, believe the over 500 witnesses to his resurrection.
Wow.
Most of whom are alive even at this day. So what Paul is saying is that at the time of him writing the book of 1 Corinthians, there were still over 500 people who had been eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ.
Wow.
He says, if I'm lying to you, there's enough people to tell you that these are lies.
Okay. Wow.
And to this very day, there's not been even a single argument that has been pushed forth to try and discredit the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
God made sure.
Yep.
That the resurrection of Jesus was going to be steeped in eyewitness testimony. Some of you may think, what do I care about eyewitness testimony?
Oh.
Well, if I may. The judicial system of the United States and of every country in this world is built on the foundation on one form of evidence. Guess what it is?
What is it? Tell us, bro.
eyewitness testimony.
Hey.
Not to make a joke of it, but many people ask, wow, I've heard of O.J. Simpson. I mean, the evidence against him and what he may have done, and he even wrote a book which says, If I Had Done It. That's the title of the book. If I Had Done It. And people are like, why wasn't he convicted? Nobody saw it. And because of a lack of eyewitness testimony, he was scot-free. To this day, many people debate who assassinated JFK.
Yep.
There's a reason why we debate it. Because although there's so much evidence about what may or may not have happened, there's not a single eyewitness to any of it. So it's going to live on in infamy, and it's going to be the stuff of legends. But not with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Not with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God says, I'm going to make sure that all people of all generations all over the world can have a basis of having victory in Christ Jesus. I'm going to base it in eyewitness testimony.
Wow.
He actually resurrected. He actually proved his existence by appearing to over 500 people. People who were alive when the scriptures were being written. Who could have verified if any falsehood was injected into it.
Yeah.
And you and I can sit here and we can benefit from this incredible text.
Yeah.
Because of eyewitness testimony.
Yeah. That's incredible.
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
But Paul goes on. Let's read along. Verse 12. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Paul says, if only for this life we as Christians who believe in the resurrected Christ have hope, we should be pitied more than all men. Because Jesus Christ's resurrection is the hope for which we live.
Yeah.
So if there's no resurrection, if he didn't resurrect, we should be pitied sitting here in this room on a Sunday morning.
Yeah.
People should look upon us and pity us.
Yeah.
They should feel sorry for us. They should take up GoFundMe accounts just to pay for the time we're spending in this room.
Wow.
But Paul says he actually resurrected.
Yeah.
Paul says there's over 500 eyewitnesses to his resurrection. And so, for those of us who believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, for those of us who believe in it and walk this earth as his followers, as his disciples, as Christians, we are not the ones to be pitied.
Wow.
Guess what? It's everyone else who doesn't accept it.
Yeah.
They are to be pitied.
Wow.
That's what Paul is saying. So today in the 21st century, if there are some who do not believe in the resurrection, like Paul is saying, he says you should feel sorry for them. You should pity them. You should take up GoFundMe accounts and raise money for them. Funny thing, disciples of Jesus Christ actually do that. We actually take up money to help with those who don't yet believe. That's why here in Sacramento, you went tagging yesterday morning.
Yeah.
That's why in San Francisco, in Los Angeles, in Chicago, in New York, and in our churches all over the world, we go tagging every weekend. Because we're taking up money for those who do not yet believe.
Yeah.
We're raising money. Because yes, we feel badly for those who do not yet believe. Because we actually want to make a difference. And we're not alone. Because God himself walks amongst us, and he works with us. Because every place in this world that you go, you're going to see evidence of Jesus' resurrection. You can go all the way to Russia,
a place where Christ may not be known, but the third largest city is a city known as St. Petersburg. Mm-hmm. Named after a man who followed Jesus to the death.
Come on.
You can go all the way down to the southern hemisphere in Brazil, and there's a city named Sao Paulo. Mm-hmm. Named after this man we just read about, who followed Jesus to his death. You can go down to Rio de Janeiro, and the most impressive statue there is called Christ the Redeemer.
Yeah.
It's a statue of Christ with his arms open wide, mm-hmm. asking for those in the world who do not yet believe in his resurrection to come to me, that they may be redeemed. Those are the echoes of the cross. And even when we walk here in the northern hemisphere, not a day goes by do you not walk past somebody who has a cross necklace on their chest. Not a day do you not walk either north or south, east or west, making the sign of the cross without even knowing it. Echoes of the cross. God is saying, do not forget. I've heard your cries in the night. I've heard your lonely hearts. And I've come to redeem you. But if you would have shouts of victory, come and join my victory parade.
Amen.
And that's what we come to this morning when we attend church services to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We give out shouts of victory because we are part of the victory parade of Jesus Christ, who resurrected this morning thousands of years ago. And so, if you're not familiar with any of this, I would plead with you to study the Bible.
Come on.
Study the scriptures. Come to an understanding of what we have talked about this morning.
Yeah.
The sounds of victory shall be yours.
Come on.
The sounds of redemption will be yours. So you may never have to cry in the night.
Come on.
Those are the echoes of the cross, for which we stand and we shout the victory. Thanks and God bless.